Let's take our Bibles and look together in Numbers chapter 6. I want to read for us from verse 13 down to verse 21 and endeavor to wrap up our study on the Nazarite vow. When I first came to this chapter, I never imagined preaching three messages on it, but have found that there's a lot here. And if you didn't catch the first two messages, it might be good maybe to try to get that on cassette to bring you up to where we are today. But we looked initially at what this Nazarite vow was about. And it has to do with separation unto the Lord. It was a voluntary vow. It was one who was of the nation of Israel, in a desire to separate themselves unto the Lord, would take a vow for a while. And in that, it's a temporary vow. It wasn't that the person was to live like this all their lives. It was understood that it was for a time and a season, just like you might dedicate yourself for a time and a season, a particular endeavor with regard to Christ or your fellowship with Him. We all need that time to set aside. We get so busy. And I know some preachers that endeavor to try to organize these things. They say on such and such a Friday, we're all going to meet at the church building and we're going to pray through the night. And so whether you're of willing heart or not, you're there, because if you don't show up, people are going to think you're unspiritual. You know, there's a worldly-minded one, and that's sort of how pastors judge their people. If you show up, boy, you're praised, and if you don't, you know, look out. You're going to get a call from the discipline committee. There's nothing in Scripture that's ever defined or described that way. This was a willing desire. So, in fact, the Scriptures state very clearly, not let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. But that being said, I endeavored to bring out that this is in no way encouraging works of righteousness of our own. In fact, that's what we're going to see here in this message, that a person who successfully in their eyes went through this entire period of consecration unto the Lord. We read here that when in verse 13, number 6, this is the law of the Nazarite, when the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord. So therein we see that even though a person may have in his mind successfully fulfilled this vow unto the Lord, it still required a sacrifice for acceptance before God. And I believe in that we see a very clear example of the necessity of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in our works that once we've accomplished them, even if we feel like we've done it to our satisfaction, there's nothing that's going to bring satisfaction to God but an acceptable sacrifice of blood, blood shed. And that's why it was required that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, come. And he laid down his life. And so that's what we see described here. He shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings. Now you can go back and read in Leviticus. We studied through all of these offerings when we went through Leviticus, but particularly Leviticus chapter 5. What's being described here is how a trespass offering was offered. Now that may sound unusual to somebody that's just finished, to some success, a Nazarite vow. You mean I've got to bring a trespass offering? Why not just a thank offering? No, a trespass offering, because even our best works are not satisfactory before a holy God. You see that? What that does is humbles a person. You imagine if it weren't that way? You'd have all these people, just like in Works of Religion, strutting around and said, well, I had a Nazarite vow and I held it for 40 days. Others said, well, I did mine in 41 days and 30 seconds. And pretty soon it becomes a record, you know, you're trying to beat. That's not it at all. There was certainly those thank offerings, the peace offerings. When you read here, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil. There was no blood in these. These were thank offerings, but still, they all were types and pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether the lamb whose blood was shed unto death, a type of God's lamb, Christ, or the unleavened bread, type of Christ's character. Without leaven, without spot, unblemished. He had to be that way in order to be accepted before the Father. Mingled with oil and wafers of unleavened bread, anointed with oil. That in Scripture, oil is a type and picture of the grace of the Spirit. Christ was given the Spirit without measure. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. He was the God-man. That's what that oil represents. And their meat offerings, or meal offerings is what that is, and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer all his meat offering and his drink offering. And again, what a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was both the priest and the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice and he's the altar. We have an altar of which those that serve it, human altars cannot partake, because that altar is Christ. And again, I remind you, even in our worship, how simple it is. This idea of inviting people to come to the altar, as if this pulpit's an altar or some table here is an altar. Those are perversions of men's devisings. You can come to a front that people call an altar. That's not coming to Christ. Come to Christ is by God's grace to come to Him just as He's revealed right here in this Word. And that's why I tell people, you get different ones coming and visiting, they say, well, I don't see you calling people to Christ. And I've said in the past, what do you mean not calling them to Christ? And they'll say, well, you don't give an invitation at the end of your message. You don't ask people to come forward. And my question is, how is that coming to Christ? You can come forward here and shake my hand without ever taking the hand of Christ. You can come to me and say, Pastor, pray for me without ever Christ praying for you. That's not where salvation is. Salvation is in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Come to Him. That's everywhere I see in Scripture. It's coming to Him. Not coming to the front, not coming to the font. Coming to Him. It's not coming to church. It's coming to Him. And like one old preacher friend of mine used to say, without bowing your head, without shutting your eyes, without moving a muscle, come to Christ. Come to Christ. That's what I'd say to you. Come to Christ. That's why we're studying this. That's why we read Him. As the Spirit of God teaches you of Him, you'll come to Him. You'll be brought to Him. So Brother Jimmy said in his reading there, Christ said, repent. That's true, but it's Christ that gives that repentance. That we might indeed repent. Alright, so verse 18, and the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and of all places put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. Here again, you can see how the Lord is just stripping away any work of man. Because what's the tendency to think? Well, I served all these days and my Nazarite vow, my hair grew so long, and here's a testimony to it. What does it become? An idol. The Lord said, take and burn the hair. In fact, shave that head just completely off and burn it. Burn it. It's nothing. It's Christ, it's all. It says here, verse 19, the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram. It's not the hair that's elevated. It's the shoulder of the ram. and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest. What is the sacrifice? With the wave breast and heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and his offering unto the Lord for his separation, beside that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. On the last message, I endeavored to show you how Christ is the true Nazarite. As you read down through here, you ought to consider him eminently above all. He was separated by God the Father from eternity to be the surety of his people. That's what it is to be a Nazarite. It's to be separated unto God. Christ was separated unto his Father from eternity. We saw that. Secondly, we saw that he's separated unto God the Father from the womb. He was born of a virgin. We saw in Luke where it said, that holy thing which is in you is of the Spirit. It wasn't a man. So we looked at that. Thirdly, we saw that he's the true Nazarite, and that he was separated unto God the Father in his death at the cross as the sin bearer of his people. And then the last point we saw was that he's separated unto God the Father in his resurrection, in his ascension. He's no longer in this world, but he is seated upon that throne at the right hand of the majesty on high. But Christ being the representative in his life and death, burial and resurrection, I believe that there are some ways that this can be applied to every one of God's children. Stop and think about it. You know, if you can, just put on a different mindset here than just some sort of legal or ceremonial thing that someone does to separate themselves unto the Lord. It's like one of you was telling me about somebody they ran into recently that was growing a little goatee, growing a little piece of hair down here on the chin. And she asked him, what's that hair all about? And he said, I'm committed to the Nazarite vow. So he's growing his hair down here. Maybe his hair is up here is already so long, he's got to grow it down here to distinguish himself. But people fall into these sorts of things. In fact, he told her, he said, if my father dies, I won't be able to go to the funeral while this thing is growing. You know, people look at this thing in a legalistic sense. But my question to somebody like that is, what are you going to do at the end? What kind of sacrifice are you going to bring? You know, Paul said that in Galatians. He said, if you want to go and put yourself back under the law, you're bound to observe the whole law. That's what bothers me a lot about preachers that go back to the law to try to impose rules and regulations and conditions on congregations based on little bits and pieces of the Old Testament. They'll preach up tithing. For example, well, if you're going to preach up tithing, you better preach up the sacrifices, because it was all together. The tithing was designed to support that priestly ministry until Christ came. So if you're saying that we've still got to go back here and impose this tithe, then you better tell people to show up next week with a farm truck full of sheep and start finding you a priest and a tabernacle and sacrificing again, which would be ludicrous. Be ludicrous. But that's the point. It's crazy how people do this. But I will say that if you can see this as God sees it, and as God set it forth as a type, even for his people, that Christ has come and redeemed, you'll see this to be a glorious illustration of what it is for us as God's people to be separated unto the Lord. Let me give you some examples. First of all, even as Christ was separated unto the Father from eternity as the surety of his elect, well, that means then that his elect have been separated in Christ unto the Father from eternity. They've been separated unto Him. Set apart is what that word means. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, and I believe this separation unto the Lord is illustrated here in the Nazarite vow. You remember Paul said, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. There were some that were there just as common Israelites. In fact, most of them were that way, just natural Israel. They were benefiting from some of the temporal blessings of just being born an Israelite. But that didn't mean they were the Lord's. Then there were those that the Spirit of God was truly in, and it was manifest in their hearts being separated unto the Lord. You read about Joshua, you read about Caleb, about Moses, about Aaron. These were clearly set apart unto the Lord. And maybe that was manifest in a even fuller way by this Nazarite vow. But the foundation of it had to do with them being separated by God Himself. And that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at this, how the writer to the Hebrews puts this in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth, and that word sanctify is the word sets apart to holiness, and they who are sanctified, those who have been sanctified. How? In Him that sanctified. So that's Christ. They're all of one. They're one and the same. For which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. So that means when Christ was set apart in eternity unto His Father, if I'm in Him, I was set apart unto the Father. That's that separation. But secondly, even as Christ was separated unto the Father from the womb, can it not be said that His elect were set apart unto the Father from the womb, from their birth? That's what some of the old writers call prevenient grace. I may have been in rebellion, I may have been in sin, but if God set His affection upon me in eternity, when I was born in this world, His eye was upon me. Set apart, as one set apart. You say, show me that from Scripture. Well, look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. This is the language that Paul uses. You look at Paul, he was in religion. You talk about being caught up in ceremony. And I know sometimes it sounds like I'm being hard on people in religion, but I'm thankful that there's a testimony of Paul that even though doubly blind in that religion, God had mercy on him and brought him out. I know that's my case. I was raised religious. I was raised a fundamentalist. There's nothing that you can't talk about in so-called evangelical Christianity that I don't know about. I cut my teeth on it. Went to the schools, top schools, to learn all of the conditions and rules and regulations. But God had mercy on me. I was just as sinful in my rebellion in all of that as somebody out there in the bars, drunk in the bars. No difference. No difference. God had to show me that my righteousness was just as evil as somebody out there that manifestly didn't have any. You see. But here's the glorious truth in all this. Just like it says here, Paul said, but when it pleased God, look at here, who separated me? It separated unto the Lord. That's what that word Nazarite means. Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Now, He wasn't called from His mother's womb as in the Spirit having drawn Him, but He was separated from His mother's womb. Set apart. Why? Because of God's electing grace. And dear friends, that's the one thing you can look back to. I've had people say to me, why didn't the Lord teach me this gospel earlier? It doesn't matter. He taught you in His time. He opened your eyes and taught you of Christ. I know this, if He's taught you, you were separated from your mother's womb, just like you were separated from eternity. Set apart to it. That's a glorious truth. But thirdly, and again, you can see what was true of Christ is true of His people. This is the point I'm endeavoring to make here. We're separated unto God in that redeeming, justifying grace of Christ at the cross. Just like Christ was separated unto the Father in His death at the cross as the sin bearer of His people, dear friends, He died for somebody. There's a reason why He was at that cross. His separation unto the Father unto death had to have then a successful effect for somebody. This isn't just some open-ended thing like you hear people saying, well, Christ died to save everybody. Well, if He did, He's a miserable failure. Because the majority of people that I know that live in this world don't know a thing about Him. No, He died for His people. Separated unto God in His death as a sin bearer of His people. That means His people were separated unto God. And that work was accomplished for them. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just showing you this word as it repeats in Scripture. Sanctified. You say, what does sanctified mean? That's not something you do. That's something God does in setting you apart. It says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. And that word sanctified is a passive tense. Another way of reading it, by the which will we have been sanctified. A lot of people run around trying to be sanctified. You know, you've heard people say, well, they get upset and they say, well, I just lost my sanctification. We used to joke around like that because you were working at keeping yourself and all of a sudden you did something wrong and, well, I have to start over again. It's like a Nazarite vow, you know, I better just start again. That's not it. Look at here. Look at the definitiveness of this. How is it that God's people have been sanctified, set apart unto holiness and righteousness before God? It says, by the which will we are. We have been sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That means when He died, I died. When He rose again, I rose again. You say, what did He die for? He died to redeem His people. That means I was redeemed. He died to justify His people. That means I was justified when He died. He died to sanctify His people. That means I was sanctified when He died. He died to adopt unto Himself, unto the Father, a people. That means I was adopted then. It's like I've got two adopted kids. You know, you plan it. There's a will and there's all this arrangement. But then there's the actual final legal transaction when that thing is done. You ask me, when was the legal transaction accomplished with regard to myself? I know it was purpose and eternity, but it was done there at the cross. It was settled. Is there ever a time when my Father is ever going to cast me away? No. No. Why? Once for all. Once for all. Separated. That's what that means. And then, just like Christ, He was separated unto the Father in His resurrection and ascension. You know, I was separated then too. He died for our offenses, the Scriptures say, and He rose again for our justification, or because of our justification. That's why He rose again. And you know what that means? That means that because of that, it's certain that I'll be separated unto Him forever. I may have been born in rebellion, but there's a time when the Spirit of God is going to come and deal in this heart and draw me to Him. Well, I was separated unto Him. That's the work of the Spirit to do. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. So as you read about this Nazarite vow, you can see this fulfillment in Christ. And that's what I rest in. I don't have to go through all kinds of ceremonies and things now in my lifetime and set apart times of fasting and all these things that people do to try to, you know, implement the Old Testament. They go and say, well, this is what the Old Testament teaches. Again, I say to you, if that's what you're basing your life and conduct on, you're bound to keep the whole law. And that's what Paul said in Galatians. Cursed is the man. Cursed is the one who keeps not the whole law. You know what it's going to take for you to be in heaven? Perfection. Perfection. You say, where am I going to get that? Right where I'm telling you. In Christ. In Christ. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2, you see, here it's all put together. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I was separated in that election through sanctification of the Spirit. That's regeneration, set apart by the Spirit. But look at here, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I was separated unto that sprinkling of the blood. Is that blood being sprinkled over and over again? No. When it says unto obedience and sprinkling, you often hear me talking about the blood and righteousness of Christ. Here it is. That sprinkling of the blood was once for all there when He died. That obedience was obedience unto death. And when the Spirit of God separates me unto Christ, He separates me unto that which Christ has accomplished. That's what faith is. Faith doesn't fulfill anything. Faith doesn't accomplish anything. Faith doesn't appropriate anything. What it does is looks to Christ and what He's accomplished. It submits to His righteousness. It rests in what He has accomplished. How am I going to do that? Well, the Spirit of God. That's what it says here. If I was set apart in election, that means I'm going to be set apart by the Spirit of God in regeneration. And if I'm set apart in regeneration, you say, how do I know I've been born again? Well, where do your eyes look? To yourself? To your works? That's not regeneration. Regeneration is looking to Christ. Seeing Him. Seeing Him as your only hope. Seeing Him as your only righteousness. Seeing Him as your redemption, your justification, your sanctification, your wisdom. As all. Christ is all. And I believe that's what we see in this Nazarite vow. Now let me just sum this up, because coming back here to our text, as I said, if it had anything to do with us, just like here in the Old Testament, even the full completion of the Nazarite vow didn't supersede the necessity of a sin offering at the close. And that's where I want you to see something, even as it pertained to Christ. Because a lot of people, when you talk about the righteousness of Christ, they think you're talking about His holy, perfect life. Well, He did. He lived a holy, perfect life. He was inherently holy and perfect. But as the Nazarite, it still required the sacrifice of Himself unto death in order for God to be just and justified. You see? His righteousness, when the Scriptures talk about His righteousness, His having been obedient in every jot and tittle, there's no salvation in that. All that does is establish Him as the perfect Lamb. But there were many perfect lambs that had to be that were raised in the time of the Old Testament. But why were they raised? In order to be sacrificed in death. So even as it pertained to Christ, there had to be a sacrifice. Not for His own sin, but the sin of His people. And oh, the glorious truth is that if I was in Him, then that sacrifice was on my behalf. That means I don't have to bring one. I dare not bring one. He's my righteousness. He's my sacrifice. You see. I believe that's it. Any other thing that you look to for yourself, if your best works, sin mingles, even our best and what we think most holy performances. That's the one thing that grates me the most about being a pastor. Everybody wants you to do something holy. I was visiting a person yesterday, and this is a sad situation. It's been on my mind since yesterday. But a friend called me and said they had a loved one that's pretty much nigh to death. They got about 2 days to live. Cancer in the liver and in the lungs. And so I went to Willis Knight in Piermont yesterday afternoon to see him. And the whole family gathered in the room. And they were expecting me to do something. And I was the preacher. And I just kind of stood there and went around and put my arm around different ones and just trying to console them. And finally, one of the brothers, the older brother, pulled me out in the hallway. And he said, this is my brother. He said, he's lived his life a rebel, but he said, this morning I talked to him and he accepted Jesus. And I think he kind of expected me to just show joy. But I didn't. I just stood there and looked at him. And then he said to me, and this is the thing that struck home, he said, now that you're here, maybe you can go through it with him again. Now, where did that man learn that? He has learned it from preachers. He's learned it from men that have told people, it doesn't matter how you've lived, if just at the end of your life you'll just accept Jesus, then you'll be okay. And so they're training people to go around, just like the priests of old, doing the last unction, going in and talking to somebody and getting them to accept Jesus. And I'll tell you, it was a tough spot for me. Very tough. But I tried to be as kind, but as truthful as I could to honor my Lord. And I told them that. I said, well, I know this. In most cases, a man's going to die as he's lived. If he's gotten to this point, and he's been a rebel all of his life, more than likely, that's how he's going to die. Now, that's a hard thing to say. But I'll tell you what, people need to know the truth. But then I said this, I said, but I do know that the Lord is merciful, but He's merciful on one basis. And whether this brother ever has heard the truth with regard to Jesus Christ, he was in and out of a coma. There was no way to even talk to him. But I said, whether this brother of yours has ever heard the truth with regard to Christ or not, I don't know. But I said, you are hearing it. I'm talking to you right now. And I said, God is not going to accept a man based upon his good works, or He's not going to reject them based upon evil works in that sense. Because I know that thief on the cross, the Lord crossed his path right at the last moment. What did he have? Nothing to offer. But it's going to be based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And just like Christ at the funeral, that's what came to mind when he went to Lazarus' funeral and everybody was just kind of milling about. I asked the Lord to give me a prayer that would glorify His Son. Whether that man in that bed had anything, knowledge at all of Christ, that doesn't matter. Christ had to be glorified with those that could hear. But I'll tell you, it's sad how people want you. They grab at straws. They want you to do something holy. They want you to do something that's going to make it right. And I'm telling you, there's nothing in us. Nothing in us. It's only the blood sprinkled upon God's altar that stands in the stead of God's elect for acceptance with Him. And that by Christ. That by Christ once for all. And that's why we see that here. I'm just summarizing the rest of this in Numbers chapter 6. You know, as I mentioned, where that sacrifice was brought, a sin offering. Call it what it is. It was because of trespass. Even our righteousnesses are filthy rags before Him. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that hair to be cut and carefully kept and brought to the door of the sanctuary, burnt with the presentation of the offering, put under the vessel in which the peace offerings were boiled. That's so as not to make an idol, either of the days of separation or of the length of the hair. I'll tell you, there's nothing but Christ that gives us acceptance with Him. Let me just close here with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man," that's Christ, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." I'll tell you, if you've been separated unto Christ, that's all the righteousness that you need. It's His before a holy Father. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I do thank You for this time in Your Word and pray that You would take it and bring it home to our hearts. Lord, how we need to hear it over and over again and be humbled once again at Christ's feet. It's not what these hands have done that can save a guilty soul, but only that which Your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished in His obedience unto death, that any sinner has any hope. I pray that You would grant us faith to continue to look to Him. And we'll be mindful to give You the praise and the glory. His blessed name. Amen.